So two little boys, ages 8 and 10, are excessively mischievous. They're always getting into trouble, and their parents know if any mischief occurs in their town, the two boys are probably involved. Now the boy's mother heard, that a preacher in town had been successful in disciplining children, so she asked if he would be willing to speak with her boys. The preacher agreed, but he asked to see them individually. The mother sent the 8-year-old in the morning with the older boy to see the preacher in the afternoon. The preacher, a huge man with a big booming voice, sat the younger boy down and asked him sternly, "Do you know where God is, son?" And the boy's mouth dropped open. But he made no response, sitting there wide-eyed with his mouth hanging open. So the preacher repeated the question in an even sterner tone, "Where is God?" Again, the boy made no attempt to answer. The preacher raised his voice even more and shook his finger in the boy's face and bellowed, "Where is God?" At this, the boy screamed and bolted from the room, ran directly home and dove into his closet, slamming the door behind him. When his older brother found him in the closet, he asked, "What in the world happened?" And the younger brother, gasping for breath, replied, "We are in big trouble this time. God is missing and they think we did it." Friends, have you ever felt like God is missing? Or maybe that God has let you down? Sure you have. At one time or another, every one of us has probably felt something akin to this, that God is missing. That we are not alone, because the disciples of Jesus felt this way for nearly 3 days. They had witnessed Jesus, their rabbi and beloved master, being betrayed by one of their own, then arrested in a garden outside of Jerusalem, then condemned by the Jewish religious leaders in a couple of illegal trials at night, and then ultimately condemned by Rome, brutally executed and buried in a nearby tomb. The disciples over those 3 days were experiencing the darkest, most depressing, uncertain, frightening days of their lives. They must have been wondering to themselves, "Where is God? Where is God? God is missing. Why has not God pulled through for Jesus? Why have I been doing, or what have I been doing following Jesus for the last 3.5 years of my life? Was it all in my imagination, or worse, was it even a hoax? And now our lives are in danger." You see, friends, the disciples over that time period, after they'd seen Jesus crucified and buried in a tomb, they were behind locked doors for the most part, frightened for their lives because they had been hanging out with this Jesus of Nazareth who had just been crucified as a criminal. They were scared for their lives. They were wondering if they'd wasted the last 3.5 years of their lives because Jesus was now dead. Their best friend, their master, their teacher, the one whom they loved and followed. Now he was dead and in a tomb, and they wondered if they might now be next. And well, we know the end of the story, right? That's why we're all here. This is Easter. Jesus rose from the dead. But I would venture to say that in some ways, perhaps there are some of us here who have become so familiar with the fact that Jesus rose from the dead that it does not startle us or amaze us like it should. There may be even some of us here that hold on to the resurrection of Jesus as an essential tenet of our faith, but it's become elementary or not that deep, and we want the deeper stuff of the gospel. Friends, the resurrection, the cross and the resurrection, it doesn't get much deeper than that. And so if that is your perspective this morning, if the story of the resurrection is old news instead of good news for you, you need to get reacquainted with this story, because this is absolutely amazing what it is that has happened in history. This is an event that happened in history. This isn't a myth. This isn't a once upon a time type of story. This really happened. Someone was brutally crucified, put into a tomb, and 3 days later rose from the dead. And I imagine that there are probably a few here who are skeptical of the whole thing. In fact, it might surprise you to know that the writer of the Gospel of Luke was writing to someone who already believed but was in need of reassurance concerning what he'd been taught. When you read the beginning of the Gospel of Luke, Luke makes it clear that he is writing his account, an orderly account of Jesus' life, ministry, death, and resurrection, so that his readers, be they believers or non-believers, may have certainty concerning the events that had taken place in Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. That's why he wrote this gospel. And Luke's goal is to encourage and to excite the believer. And so I hope that that happens for you today. And it is also, though, to convict and convince the unbeliever. And he does this in his account of the resurrection in at least three interesting ways. So we're going to look at two sections of the resurrection story, the part that I just read in introducing our study this morning, but then we're going to jump towards the end of the book. But the first thing I want you to notice about what it is that I just read was that the disciples were at first very skeptical of the resurrected Jesus. Look at verse 10. Chapter 24, verse 10. Luke writes, "Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles." What things? Well, what they had just experienced. They went to the tomb. In fact, another account of the gospel tells us that as they were on their way to the tomb, they were discussing who was going to move the stone away for them, so they could get in and continually prepare the Lord's body, to prepare it with the spices that they had bought. They had to wait a little while before doing that, but they knew that there's this big stone in the way. But once they get there, the stone has been removed, and they look inside, and Jesus isn't there. But then a couple of men show up and speak to them, obviously angels, and say, "What are you looking for? Why are you looking for the living?" In fact, literally, the living one among the dead. "Don't you remember what it is that he spoke to you about?" What were they getting at? Well, Jesus had been preparing his disciples for this reality. He had been talking to them over and over again about the reality that he would be handed over to sinful men, crucified, and on the third day he would rise from the dead. He had been preparing them. But they didn't believe him, or they didn't understand him when he was saying those things to them. So the women, obviously very excited about what it is that they've just been told, go running back to the obvious spot. They go back to the apostles, the ones who were closest to Jesus, and they say, "Peter, John, James, he's risen." And look at what it is that it says. Verse 11, "These words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them." Literally, idle talk means this: utter nonsense. That which is totally devoid of anything worthwhile. What do we have here? Typically manly listening skills on display, my friends. They listen to these ladies and they say, complete, utter nonsense. The information that you have doesn't make any sense and there isn't anything worthwhile in it. What was their problem? What's their problem? Why didn't they just listen and believe? Well, listen, they were not ignorant as it sometimes is thought by our supposed modern sophisticated culture. They were more familiar with death than any of us simply because of the culture they lived in. They witnessed death almost daily. They knew that death was final. They had witnessed Jesus' death and his burial. He had been in a tomb for nearly 3 days. He was not mostly dead. You get that? He was not mostly dead. He was the all dead type of dead. And they weren't expecting Jesus to be resurrected. And if you will notice with me now, turn a page if you have to, looking at verse 36 of chapter 24, their skepticism continued in spite of the evidence which was stacking for the resurrection. Verse 36 says, as they were talking about these things, what things? The events of the day. There are all these women, a handful of women, saying Jesus is risen from the dead. And on top of that, a story that we skipped, two disciples on their way to Emmaus bump into this guy. Turns out he's Jesus. So they go running back to Jerusalem. And on top of that, the text tells us in that story that Jesus had even somewhere along the lines appeared to Simon, Peter. And so they're discussing these things behind locked doors. They were talking about these things and Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, boo. No, said peace to you. That's what I would have done. Boo. No, he says peace to you. Shalom, probably. But verse 37, they have the total opposite response. They were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. They remained skeptical, even superstitious, though Jesus suddenly stood among them. They were frightened, willing to believe that he was a spirit rather than the resurrected Jesus. And next, Jesus points out that they are having a dialogue or an argument within themselves concerning the impossibility of it truly being him. Look at verse 38. He says, why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have. The words here indicate that on the inside, they are looking at, on the outside, they're looking at Jesus, but on the inside, they're having a discussion within themselves, an argument even, saying, this can't possibly be true. That can't possibly be Jesus in front of us. It must be a ghost. And Jesus says, why are you doubting these things? Why don't you believe? Why are you so troubled? And he says, see, look at my hands, look at my feet. They remain skeptical. Now, I've had not a similar experience to that, but I have 4 kids. And after the first kid, we had a second kid, Malia. My first one's named Caleb. So we had Caleb, and then 2 years later, we had Malia. And we had wonderful people, after we'd gotten pregnant with Elise, tell us, hey, don't worry about it. Things are much easier with the third child. And I thought, wonderful. Wonderful. No, I didn't think wonderful. I was very skeptical of the information they were giving me. Because you see, Caleb, you have one kid, it's not too hard, but it is hard. But you put another one into the mix, and that changes things. Things get a little more difficult. I couldn't even fathom that things would be easier with a third one. But I had all these people, a number of them coming to me saying just how much easier it will be with a third one. I mean, you're totally experienced now. You've got two kids. Of course it's going to be easier. And I thought, no. And I remain skeptical to this day. It's still hard. We have four kids. I remain skeptical. Well, here's the deal. Jesus is right in front of them. And if Jesus is really risen from the dead, everything changes. Everything changes if Jesus is risen from the dead. That's what they've got to be thinking. Everything has changed. Everything has changed. And we don't really understand reality the way that we thought we did if he's really alive. And everything in their minds, I mean, must have been stripping. Their gears must have been stripping in their minds, wondering, well, how could this even be real? Everything changed. They remained skeptical. But the second thing I want you to notice, I think Luke wants us to notice, is that the disciples became convinced eyewitnesses of the resurrected Jesus. Jesus says, why are you troubled and why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have. Verse 40. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, have you anything here to eat? They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it before them. The disciples became convinced eyewitnesses of the resurrected Jesus. The resurrected Jesus was still flesh and bone, yet somehow more. Notice that very clearly here. Jesus is not a floating spirit. He is flesh and bone. He is somebody who can be touched. He's somebody who can be heard. He's somebody who can be hugged. This becomes really important in our understanding of a resurrection body. It is flesh and bone, but it is something more. Paul says that when the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. He says that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, which is all about the resurrection. What had happened to Jesus? Well, this. Jesus had put off the mortality of humanity, and he'd put on the immortality of humanity. Jesus was still a human being, but a glorified, resurrected human being. And his body would never be subject to death again. He had put on immortality, which means what? No more hangnails. No more stubbing your toe. No more weepy eyes when allergy season comes around. No more earaches. No more fevers. No more toothaches. His body had been dramatically changed. He was a glorified, resurrected human being. And the disciples went from skepticism to overwhelming joy. So joyful that they could hardly believe what was going on. So first, they're totally and completely skeptical of the whole thing. They don't hold on to it. They don't believe it. But now that they've seen his feet, they've touched his hands, they believe. But they're so overwhelmed with joy, they can hardly believe it. They are saying things like, pinch me. Is this a dream? Look at him. He's right here in front of us. And then Jesus, in order to ground them in the reality that he was really there in the flesh, he eats something. He eats a fish. And you have to wonder, once they saw him eat, and they thought to themselves, that's Jesus. Look at him eat. That's funny. You should be laughing. Why? Because I know when it is that my kids have eaten, All right? We had dinner earlier this week. We have dinner every night, usually. And we had stir fry on Wednesday night with rice. And do you know what happens when you have the Carmichael family eat rice? Rice goes everywhere. And it's amazing to me. It's like the rice never makes it to their mouths. I wonder how it is that they're nourished. Because we spend all this time after dinner picking up rice. You know when the Carmichael family have had dinner. It's because food is literally all over the place. Okay? I know when my kids have eaten. Because food is all over the place. Well, here Jesus grounds them in this reality. He says, look, a spirit doesn't eat fish. The spirit doesn't have flesh and bones, and yet here I am right before you with flesh and bones, and I'm eating some fish. A pretty normal thing to do. The third thing I want you to see is the disciples were forever changed by the resurrected Jesus. Verse 44, he says to them, they're convinced now. These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you. That everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, thus it is written, that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead. And that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. The disciples were forever changed by the resurrected Jesus. The resurrected Jesus gave them a fuller understanding into the scriptures. Notice what he says. He says, these are the words that I spoke to you while I was still with you. What? That everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. The whole of the Old Testament, is what Jesus is saying, was pointing to him and fulfilled in him, in his dying and in his rising. So all the law of Moses, all the prophets, all the Psalms, which is shorthand for saying all the writings, the whole Old Testament, as we understand it, speaks to the reality that Jesus would come, that he would die, and that he would rise again. From the beginning to the end of the Bible, God is showing us how he will rescue fallen, sinful people and the whole of his fallen universe through his Son, Jesus Christ. And this is significant in that their preaching will rely heavily upon the scriptures. The apostles will constantly, in their preaching, look back to the scriptures and bring them forward for their audience's attention. And say, look, these things have been fulfilled in Jesus coming, and in Jesus dying, and in Jesus rising from the dead. And we are witnesses of that fact. And it's interesting because though their experience and eyewitness testimony was powerful in that they touched him and they saw him and they heard him after he was risen from the dead, they understood their testimony only to be as effective and relevant as it agreed with what Scripture taught. Well, what does Scripture teach then? Scripture teaches from beginning to end about Jesus. It is all pointing to Jesus. The Old Testament points to Jesus, and the New Testament says, look at Jesus. And the Revelation says, look back at Jesus and look ahead, because Jesus is coming back. That's the entire Bible, right there. And so, what sort of verses could you think of in the Old Testament that speak of Jesus? Well, it begins very early in the Bible. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. It's after the fall. Adam and Eve have fallen into sin. They have rebelled against God. And the Lord shows up looking for Adam. Adam, where are you? Adam says, well, I was hiding. Why are you hiding, Adam? Well, because I'm naked. The Lord says, well, who told you you were naked? Did you eat a piece of that fruit that I told you not to eat? And Adam did the manly thing again. It was the woman that you gave to me, Lord. And the Lord looks at the woman and says, what have you done? And the woman says, it was the serpent. Right? The serpent had deceived her. She had eaten the fruit. And Adam took a piece of the fruit as well. And they fell into sin. It is what has caused the problems that we're all dealing with right now. The stress and the tension that you feel right now is a result of what happened thousands of years ago in a garden with those two people. It was the epitome of the atom bomb. We fell into sin, and every human being since that time has been infected with sin and at enmity, separated from God because of that sin. But there was good news that God told them in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. He says to the serpent that there's going to be one born of a woman. There's going to be one born of a woman, and he's going to crush the head of the serpent, though he's going to get bit by that serpent. And then you move on a little ways in the Bible. You get to the book of Exodus, and you have Moses there on the mountain talking with God. And then he comes down, he talks to people. And excuse me, it's in Deuteronomy chapter 18. And Moses talking to the people says, hey, there's one coming who's going to be like me. He's a prophet and you'd better listen to him. He's a prophet and you better listen to him. You move on a little further in the scriptures and you get to 2 Samuel chapter 7, where David is given a promise that one who is related to him will sit on a throne that will last forever. Then you get to passages like Psalm 22, where you read about the crucifixion of Jesus. Or Isaiah chapter 53, where we read that it pleased the Lord to crush his servant. And that our iniquities were put on him. And then you read Psalm 16 that talks about the reality that he would rise from the dead. And we could go on and on in the Old Testament and talk about how the Old Testament is totally and completely fulfilled in the person of Jesus. And that's what Jesus' point is here. He's saying, look, I've been teaching you guys this reality for a long time. All of the scripture is fulfilled in me, and now it is fulfilled. And then he says, and here's what was written. He puts it in very simple terms. He puts the whole of the Bible into this nutshell for us. It's this. Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. Witnesses of what? Witnesses of him risen from the dead. Witnesses of what the scriptures teach. That word witnesses is the word that we get martyr from. These men will go on, and every one of them but one will die for the faith. For the fact that they saw and touched and spoke with the risen Christ. And that they believed the scriptures. They'll die for it. They were forever changed. And the good news is right here. Repentance for forgiveness of sins. Repentance for forgiveness of sins in Christ alone. And Jesus has been changing people ever since by that same message. So what are some of the implications of the resurrection for us? Well, the resurrection validates everything that Jesus ever said and everything that the apostles ever taught. You see, if Jesus is risen from the dead, and he is, everything that he spoke is reality. It's the way it is. If he's really alive, friends, everything he said is true. That means that the resurrection of the dead, or the resurrection of Jesus, points us to the reality that he said he is the Son of God. He is God in the flesh. Now, that's either true or it is not. It is either true or it is not. And you either believe it or you do not. It's really that black and white. And if he's risen from the dead and you are rejecting that light, who's wrong? You are. What else did Jesus say? Jesus said that there was a judgment coming. The resurrection of Jesus ensures that there will be a judgment in the future. Listen to what John chapter 5 says. This is Jesus speaking. He says this, "Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live." It's happening right now. "For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him," who? The Son, "authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment." Everybody will be resurrected. Those who have done good onto a resurrection of life. Those who have done evil onto a resurrection of judgment. That's a little scary, isn't it, friends? Isn't it? And don't let this good thing throw you off here. Everybody who's done good, everybody who's done evil. Listen, the Bible says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so, all who have done evil would include all of us. Unless something else was true as well. The resurrection of Jesus ensures the forgiveness of sins. If Jesus is risen from the dead, it substantiates what he achieved at the cross. What did he say at the cross? Several things. But one of the things he said was, "It is finished." Well, what is finished, Jesus? What were you doing? You see, if he says it was finished, that means that there was some purpose to what it was that he was accomplishing there on the cross. There was something going on when he died on the cross. He says, "It is finished." And friends, that's when atonement was made, when he died in your place and in my place. He takes on the sins of the world. He takes on your sins. He takes on my sins. The scriptures say that he becomes sin. He becomes it, and the wrath of God falls upon the Son on the cross. Why? So that he could say, "It is finished. The sins are taken away." It substantiates what he achieved on the cross. If Jesus is risen from the dead, then everything he said was true. So that when he says it is finished, it is done. Paul writes this in Romans chapter 4, verse 24. He says, "It will be counted to us." What will be? Righteousness. Righteousness will be counted to us who believe in him, who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. You see, if Jesus had not risen from the dead, you would not be able to know whether your sins had really been paid for or not. So what does the resurrection do? The resurrection causes us to look back to the cross and say, oh, this is so good. It really is finished. Jesus is risen from the dead. My sins must have been paid for. It substantiates it. The resurrection of Jesus, number three, ensures that you can be born again. If you're here this morning and you don't believe, the resurrection ensures that you can believe and that you can be born again. Peter writes this in 1 Peter chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And friend, you must be born again. That's what Jesus said. Jesus said that if you'd like to see the kingdom of God, that if you'd like to know eternal life and know God, you must be born again. He says that in John chapter 3 to a Pharisee who knew the scriptures, who went to church a lot. He said to Nicodemus, you, Nicodemus, must be born again. Everybody, anybody who wants to see the kingdom of God, who wants eternal life, must be born again. And it's very simple, actually, because Paul writes this in Romans chapter 10. He says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Simple. Confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead. You will be saved. You will be born again. Your sins will have been paid for. Number four, the resurrection of Jesus ensures Christians of eternal life. Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet he shall live. John chapter 11. The resurrection ensures Christian brothers and sisters that when you leave this place, when death overcomes your physical body, you will be face to face with the Lord Jesus. This is only a promise for Christians, friends. This idea or this reality of eternal life, only Christians have this promise. The promise of forgiveness of sins, the promise of eternal life with Jesus in God's favor for eternity. Paul said that to live is Christ and to die is gain. Did you know that when a Christian dies, it's actually gain for them? No, we look at death and we think, oh my goodness, I don't want to have to do that. Now, I understand that, but when a Christian dies, they actually graduate and go to Jesus and see Him face to face and spend eternity in His favor and in His blessing. This is very good news for the Christian. Last of all, number five, and we're just scratching the surface here, really, of all the implications of the resurrection. Number five, the resurrection of Jesus ensures Christians that they too will be resurrected. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51, Paul writes, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. That doesn't mean that you become less human. It actually means that you become totally and completely whole as a human. Glorified, resurrected from the dead, given a new body so that you don't get hangnails anymore. I don't like hangnails. I also don't like ingrown toenails. That will no longer happen. Resurrection bodies, friends. Everything that you're dealing with right now, everything that's failing in your body right now, will be completely reversed at the resurrection. And you'll be given new bodies that'll never die, never decompose. Bodies in which you can live in forever. Jesus' resurrection ensures that that is your future if you are a Christian. So let me ask you this morning, do you know Jesus? Do you know? And you can know. Why? Luke said it. You can know that these things certainly happened. And because these things certainly happened, you can know God. You can know your sins are forgiven. You can know all of this. Why? Because He really is risen from the dead. And if you do not know the Lord, if you do not know Jesus, let me suggest to you that today is the day for you. That you're hearing His voice. This is an opportunity for you to turn to Him and embrace Him. It's an opportunity for you to say, "You're right, God, and I am wrong. I have sinned, and I need my sin forgiven." The alternative to this is not a good alternative. And He's giving all of us here an opportunity, any of us here an opportunity, to turn to Him and receive the forgiveness that He paid for and that He rose from the dead to say that certainly I have paid for it for you. How do you do that? It's very easy. Very easy. Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. What did He say? All you have to do is confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, and you will be saved. Let's pray. Father, thank You for how simple You've made it for us to be saved. We thank You for sending Jesus to die in our place. We thank You that we can be here and be witnesses to that reality. We pray for those who are in our midst who don't know You, that they would be drawn to You in a powerful way, and that You would give them the strength to let go of themselves and to hand themselves over to You. Lord, overwhelm them with Your love. Overwhelm them and draw them to Yourself so that they might know life and that they might have it abundantly like You have promised. In Your name we pray. Amen.